send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the message this morning. Several of you have contacted me about sending some funds out to help Sam at Missouri Liberty Radio with the equipment that he needs to replace, and thank you for doing so. I don't believe that he's reached the total amount needed, but we're praying that the goal will be reached. He was able to get some of the station going last week, but he's kind of just limping through right now until the new processor arrives. He did order it, and hopefully everything will be completely back to normal by next weekend. If you want to send something to Sam, you can contact him at radio@molibertyradio.us. radio@molibertyradio.us. And if you, for whatever reason, have trouble getting a hold of him, you can contact me and I'll kind of be the go-between there. Before we get into today's message, I want to share with you something I saw in the news this past week. William Shatner of Star Trek fame, who has already gone where no man has gone before, participated in something pulled off by the, quote, richest men in the world. I mean, they went to space. Space travel. And of course, that's all very interesting because I thought this was accomplished, this world-renowned feat, this great achievement for mankind going to the moon, climbing to a reported height of, now these people are saying, hang on to your seats now, because, NASA claimed to have gone to the moon back in 1969. And they say that their journey to the moon was 238,900 miles. I mean, it took several days to get there. And that was a small step for man and the giant leap for mankind. So, supposedly, they went 238,900 miles to the moon back in 1969, but Jeff Bezos, what I like to call him, and his crew, they climbed to a recorded height of 66.5 miles this past week. Okay, 66.5 miles, and that's some kind of great accomplishment. Well, in the article, Shatner made several eyebrow-raising comments, to say the least, and I've posted the link for you to see this for yourself. But the article says, Hollywood's Captain Kirk, 90-year-old William Shatner, blasted into space Wednesday in a convergence of science fiction and science reality, reaching the final frontier, 66.5 miles, but reaching the final frontier aboard a ship built by Jeff Bezos' Blue Origin Company. The Star Trek actor and three passengers hurtled to an altitude of 66.5 miles over the West Texas desert in the fully automated capsule, then safely parachuted back to Earth. The flight lasted just over 10 minutes. "What you have given me is the most profound experience," an exhilarated Shatner told Bezos after climbing out the hatch, the words spilling from him in a soliloquy almost as long as the flight. "I hope I never recover from this. I hope that I can maintain what I feel now. I don't want to lose it." He said that from going from the blue sky to the utter blackness of space was a moving experience. In an instant, you go, whoa, that's death. That's what I saw. The actor said he was struck by the vulnerability of Earth and the relative sliver of its atmosphere. Everybody in the world needs to do this. Everybody in the world needs to see, he said. To see the blue color whip by, and now you're staring into blackness. That's the thing. The covering of blue, this sheath, this blanket, this comforter of blue that we have around, we say, oh, that's blue sky. And then suddenly you shoot through it all and you're looking into blackness. It's black ugliness. Shatner said the return to Earth was more jolting than his training led him to expect and made him wonder whether he was going to make it back alive. Everything is much more powerful, he said. Bang, this thing hits. That wasn't anything like the simulator. Am I going to be able to survive the G-forces? I wonder what it was that he hit. Well, anyway, the article concludes with, today's launch is a testimony to the power of the imagination, and we should not lose sight of that power, University of Rochester astrophysicist Adam Frank said in an email, end quote. Well, I got to tell you that I'm just a little bit confused here because I thought NASA had already been to the moon, okay, 238,900 miles away. I mean, they've sent spacecraft to Mars, you know, the planet that goes by the name of the Roman god of war and is often referred to as the Red Planet, which they say is 33.9 million miles away. So what's the big deal with 66 and a half miles? And further, Shatner says that when he left the blue sky of Earth, everything was complete, utter blackness. Well, what happened to the stars? What happened to the sun? No moon, no planets, no Milky Way. What happened to all of that? Well, I'm going to tell you what happened to all of that. If they truly went where they said they went, and they went into outer darkness, where possibly there might be weeping and gnashing of teeth, I don't know. I mean, the Bible does talk about outer darkness that way. I don't know. But a good explanation for what Shatner said he experienced is that God said he put the sun, the moon, and the stars in the firmament of the earth, and maybe, just maybe, they were able to travel just beyond that edge. I don't know. I can't say for sure. But if what he said was true, 66 and a half miles is just beyond where God put the sun, the moon, and the stars. For those of you who may have just had your world rock just a little, just take some time, do your own research. Research people who are saying that the moon is possibly only 60 miles away. You know, it's all mathematics. And for the ones who claim that the moon is 238,900 miles away, or the sun is 92.658 million miles away, you know, by changing just one part of the mathematical formula, you can make your numbers say whatever you want to. People can use math formulas to prove that the moon is 60 miles away, and they can use the math formulas to prove that the moon is 238,900 miles away. Of course, we know that that was all settled, you know, when Neil Armstrong set his tripometer to zero before blastoff back in 1969. But the reality is that all of them are lying. The only one that might be close to the truth, I think anyway, is what we heard from William Shatner this week. But there's a specific reason why this has all happened. Those who are doing everything that they can to promote space travel, as in hundreds of thousands, millions, and even billions of miles from Earth, they have an agenda. And that agenda is to destroy the credibility of the Bible, because the Bible does not teach a faraway moon and a faraway sun. The Bible does not teach about planets. In fact, the word planets was not even used in the first English Bibles. And when the word is used, found in 2 Kings 23:5 in the KJV, it's from the Hebrew word meaning constellation, which is stars, which is consistent with the Genesis account of creation, where God created the sun, the moon, and the stars to be lights and to tell to tell times and seasons. Turn with me real quickly this morning. This is not the message, but I do want us to see this. I turn to Psalm chapter 2, and let's read the whole chapter. Okay, beginning in verse 1, this is Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now look at that again. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Yahweh has said unto me, "Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him." The Bible says that God sits in the heavens. I want you to listen to this. There's too many to have you turn for sake of time. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 10:14. "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that is therein." Deuteronomy 10:14. Hey, Mr. Shatner, listen to this one. 2 Samuel 22:10. "He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet." 1 Kings 8:27, "But God will indeed dwell on the earth. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. But God in very deed dwell with men on the earth. Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built. Then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest to them to their fathers. Then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know my name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. Then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. Then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. O Yahweh, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained." Psalm 18:13, "The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire." Psalm 68:4, "Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. The earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice." God dwells in the heavens. I don't know what that all means, but I absolutely know this. There is a God. And how many times have we said this or prayed this? Our Father in heaven, Heavenly Father, dear Heavenly Father. We pray this because this is what the Bible teaches. Wherever or whatever heaven is, it is in the heavens, and that's where our Father sits. Mark 16. "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." Acts 7:55. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven," looked up steadfastly into heaven, "and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God, Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Hebrews 8:1, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. 1 Peter 3:22, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. God is in the heavens. Christ is in the heavens. And those who have gone before us in Christ are in the heavens. And brethren, no one is getting there in a spaceship. No man is getting there without Christ. I am the way, I am the truth, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. All of their, quote, space travel, all their planets and their stars that are billions of light years away, okay, all that garbage is designed to do one thing, to make people doubt the credibility of the Bible. And if you can make people doubt the credibility of the Bible, then you can make people doubt the existence of God. And if you make people doubt the existence of God, then you can remove God's laws from civilization and replace them with your own. That's the end game. And that's exactly what they've done. And their indoctrination of the masses has worked great. And millions of professing Christians have sent their children to those indoctrination centers for the purpose of instilling doubt in the minds of those children as to whether God even exists. And for all intents and purposes, they have won, because most of the people today do not believe there is a God. And for the ones who claim that they believe there still is a God, they live their lives as if God does not exist. And once again, where are the followers of Christ who are standing up to these liars and saying, no, what you teach is not what the Bible teaches, and let God be true and every man a liar? Until we get that backbone back and built back up among us, we're going to continue to see our generation fall farther and farther and farther from where we're supposed to be, because the truth is not being told. Stand up for the Word of God. Stand against everything that opposes Christ, everything that will not bow the knee to the King and His kingdom. Stand against it and stand for the kingdom of Christ. NASA, you're funded by the same thing that's given us the truth about COVID-19. The same people who constantly perpetuate the lie that their, quote, vaccine is harmless and actually saves lives. Something else happened this week. There's a man who called himself a flat earther. Okay, I don't call myself a flat earther. I mean, the world is clearly not flat. But the Bible teaches it's not a round spinning globe. So I guess compared to a round spinning globe, if you said the earth was flat, I'm not going to argue much. But Rob Skiba, a leading, quote, flat earther, died this past week after contracting pneumonia at one of his conferences. Well, the false media reported that he died from COVID-19, and that was a total lie. Rob's big mistake was that he went to the hospital with his respiratory issue. The brilliant doctors there put him on remdesivir, and he continued to spiral downward. Then they put him on a respirator, and then guess what? Well, he died. Well, their treatment killed him. Then the fake news media was so quick to report that he died from COVID because he argued against the, quote, vaccine. Well, this, quote, reporter, she's not a reporter. She absolutely doesn't deserve a title like that. But this, quote, reporter who said that Rob died from COVID provided her email address in her article. So I sent her a brief email and called her a liar. That's what she is. She said she cited Rob's friends saying that he died from COVID, and that is not true. In fact, it was one of Rob's friends that posted a lengthy narrative on what happened, and he stated from the horse's mouth that Rob had been put on remdesivir, where he began to deteriorate. Well, of course he began to deteriorate. That's what remdesivir does. And then they put him on a ventilator, which was the next step in the process. Well, I haven't received a response from the, quote, reporter, and I probably won't, but I just didn't let her lie pass without some type of resistance. Lies are everywhere, and we need to be the voice for truth, the voice for the good shepherd, who does not lie. All right, let's move on to today's message. As many of you know, my wife, Teresa, has understood fulfilled Bible prophecy and the present day reality of the kingdom of God for over 30 years now. Before she made her public pronouncement of her embracing the King and his kingdom and leaving the world in its ways, she was taught the scriptures. And of course, she was presented with the teachings on Bible prophecy, and she embraced them. And she's been a warrior for the kingdom of Christ ever since. And I thought, you know, because I'm such a great communicator, not, that she understood everything that I understand about fulfilled Bible prophecy, because we talk about it and the scripture all the time. I mean, there's rarely a day go by that we're not discussing the Bible together. But at the end of last week's message, she said, "Wow, I never really understood that until today." Well, talk about getting the air dumped out of you. I mean, I was literally blown away that I had failed in making sure she understood something that I believe is just so vitally important that we all understand. So for a few minutes this morning, I think we better go back over this because it is so vitally important. I've been trying to say for many, many years that people in the U.S. and around the world, for that matter, have not had the gospel preached to them. The gospel is the only means for reaching the Son, S-O-N. It's the only way to get to the Father. That's the plan. It's by the preaching of the gospel, and I'm telling you that very few people have ever heard the gospel, let alone embraced it. People who have been taught something from something called, quote, church, say it with me, a word that should not even be in our English Bibles. But that is where most people have learned what they believe is the truth about God, about Jesus, and for the little more advanced, about Yeshua. And if that's where people have heard what they have been taught is the gospel, I'm sorry, that is something not found in the Bible, but rather it's folklore, it's tales, it's fairy tales that have been handed down through the centuries, and it resembles absolutely nothing of the gospel taught by Christ and later taught and lived by the apostles as examples for all generations to come. I'm speaking directly to the truth that if a man or woman, boy or girl, does not understand that the, quote, the last days was referring to the first century, that man, woman, boy or girl has never heard the gospel. Now, some will say again, okay, to argue that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether someone has heard the gospel, the true gospel or not. If Jesus wants them, quote, saved, then no matter what that person believes, they are or will be, quote, saved. Well, again, I'm sorry. I don't find any biblical support for this line of thinking. Okay, I want you to turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 17. Not specifically for the verses that you hear me quote pretty much on a weekly basis, but for the things that are said at the end of this chapter. Then we're going to go back to why I'm saying if a man, woman, boy, or girl does not understand the phrase, the last days, they have never heard the gospel. But before we do that, hey, I want to set a biblical foundation again for why I say what I say. Acts 17, I believe, will do exactly that. Verse 1, please. Mainly because I can't read Acts chapter 17 without at least mentioning those verses that everyone knows that I love so well. But anyway, verse 1 of Acts chapter 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Okay, now I find this is interesting. Okay, Paul went in teaching. He didn't go in to be taught by what they were saying there. He went in to teach, what the scriptures were saying, reasoning with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, okay, not that Jesus, or not the Jesus over there, or the Jesus in, you know, in a different country, but this Jesus, this particular Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Okay, that's the title. That's not his last name. That's the title. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks who make great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren of the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. When they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Okay, this is a little bit of a different crowd here that Paul went to, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures whether those things were so. All right, let's stop here for just a minute. The Bible, right here in Acts chapter 17, tells us, principally speaking, that it does matter that people receive the word. And you know what else is really interesting about this? It says, with all readiness of mind. That word comes from the Greek word, which means predisposition. In other words, they were predisposed to receive the word. They were predisposed to accept the word. They were willing to yield their own personal beliefs, their own personal conclusions. They were predisposed to yield to the word of God. And they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that they were being taught were so. Now, that's written as an example for us. Predisposition. Let's look at that for just a minute. John the Baptist preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Christ preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Today, if the message was preached in the language that we understand, it would be said, "Repent, for the government of Christ is at hand. Turn away from the way you've been living. Turn away from the government that you have chosen to be governed by, or in the first century. Be preparing yourself to be delivered from the horrible choice of government that your fathers chose, and for the one that you have continued with, because that government is getting ready to be replaced by the government of heaven. The King, King Jesus, King Yeshua is getting ready to replace the Caesars. He's getting ready to replace the kings like all the other nations." Why is the word kingdom used? Why not just settle for something much more benign, something far less threatening? Why not kurios, repent, because the synagogue is getting ready to be changed to the, quote, church? Kingdoms, governments, they are things that command that people live certain ways. And their commands are typically followed up with force. Do this or else. The very words, "repent for the kingdom, repent for the government of Christ is at hand," are some really serious words. Yet today, because we've been so bombarded and pounded with the false doctrine that the kingdom is future, the words are actually quite benign and have basically been rendered meaningless with no power today. But that's what the gospel is. It's the good news that the little g governments of the world have been brought down by Christ and we're no longer bound to them because of bad choices, either by our fathers or by ourselves. We can choose the kingdom of Christ. And subsequently, Christ taught, but. What does that mean? You know, it's a very powerful word, that word, but. It's got a lot of meaning. But you don't have to do this, but you do have to do this. But there are consequences, but you have a choice. The word is not just a space filler, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, the government of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That is the predisposition towards the study of the word that must be properly applied in order to understand the scriptures, as the example is shown from Acts chapter 17. If we approach the scriptures from a future kingdom predisposition, then I'm telling you, we must re-examine every single thing we ever thought we knew or hoped to be true from the word of God. The message of a future king and a future kingdom is not the gospel. Will or can people be, quote, saved in spite of that? Well, I don't believe that there's biblical support for that in the new world. And as you well know, I absolutely believe that is the case in the old world. But I don't believe there's sufficient biblical support in the new world. Verse 12, let's keep going, of Acts chapter 17. Therefore, many of them believed. Therefore, why? Because of the way they received the word, because of the way they were predisposed to receive the word. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. They believed what? And why does it even matter? What difference does it make what they believe? Okay, the apostles were opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. They were preaching Christ. They were preaching the anointed King of Israel had come. They were preaching that the prophecies had been fulfilled. And by the way, his name was Jesus. Christ is not his last name. That's his title. This is what the apostles were preaching, and this is why they would not obey the decrees of Caesar, and why they preached there's another king, Christ. Christ is king, and his name happens to be Jesus. This Jesus that was here, this Jesus that suffered, this Jesus that rose from the dead, he is Christ. He is king. That's what they believed. And these things are written the way they are to show us that belief absolutely matters, and proper belief absolutely matters the most. Verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. You know, call them Jews today, that's fine. They're not many, I mean, there are many out there that are still functioning under that deception. But include anyone today that is not predisposed to the present day reality of the king and kingdom. Anyone who is advocating for a future king and a future kingdom is in this exact same category today. It doesn't matter how nice they are. It doesn't matter how well-dressed they are or how many people go to their, quote, church on Sundays. If they are not predisposed to the teaching that Jesus is king, repent for the kingdom of heaven came, then they are in this same category that the Bible puts the Jews in Acts chapter 17, verse 13. This is really serious business. This is not agree to disagree territory. Christ is not a coming king. He is a king that already came. He did everything that he was supposed to do, including, and quite possibly the most important, bringing down the old covenant age of man's rule over each other, turning that whole thing back to his father, then his father taking back all rule and all authority and power and might. And every soul is now subject to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every soul is to be subject. And that took place in the first century. That's what was preached in Acts chapter 17. And that's how people must be predisposed in receiving the word of God with all readiness. And if we aren't, then we've got big problems. And I'm saying that the reason that we're in the shape that we're in today is because men have been predisposed in their approach to the scriptures with every predisposition out there, other than the one that the Bible teaches. It does make a difference what you believe. And if the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ of the first century, when he is lifted up, whosoever believeth in him. Okay, there's lots of Jesuses that have been lifted up. Every religion in the world's been lifting up their own version of a Jesus. But there's only one Jesus that, when lifted up, brings eternal life to those who believe on him. And I'm telling you that if you have learned of a Jesus that's a coming king, that's been the wrong one. It is of absolute necessity that we understand the phrase, the last days, because the correct Jesus is the one who spoke in the last days. And if we believe that we're in the last days, or the last days have not occurred, then Jesus, the one who must be lifted up, has not come. That's what I'm trying to get people to understand. Verse 14. Then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Brethren, these are the college graduates of our day. These are the scientists. These are the politicians. These are the university professors. These are the preachers with letters behind their name. These are the lawyers. We need to be ready to defend Jesus, to defend the Jesus the Christ, just like the apostles did in the first century. And we better have the truth of God's word firmly entrenched in our hearts and minds. It is belief. It is faith. It is the system of belief based on the Lord, the one who is supreme in authority, that has the power to come against the Epicureans and Stoics of our day. What we believe absolutely matters. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is." What new doctrine are they talking about? It's the doctrine of King Jesus. It's the doctrine that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. It's the doctrine that the kingdom, the government of God, was at hand. The days of the earthly kings was coming to an end. That's the new doctrine. Verse 20, "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." Again, this is why I'm telling you that the same gospel Paul was preaching back then is not the gospel that most people have heard today. If you preach today that this Jesus whom you have killed hath God made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus is the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and that means right now, the book of Revelation, which means the revealing of Jesus the Christ as King of kings and Lord of lords, and that happened in the first century 2,000 years ago, people will look at you and they'll say today, "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears." What a strange concept that you teach, that men are not supposed to obey the government. That happens to be in place, whatever place they happen to be born in. I mean, you actually mean that people can choose to become followers of Christ, and he has a kingdom and a nation, and men can come into that kingdom no matter where they were born? That is really strange. We've been taught all our lives that God set up men's governments. He set up kings and gave them divine rights over other men. And everyone is supposed to obey the, quote, laws of the land. If the government says to stand in line and take lethal injections, well, we should be the first in line. And we should open our buildings and allow the governments to set up lethal injection clinics. If the government says it's okay to kill little babies, then so be it. If the government says it's okay for sodomites to marry each other, then so be it. If the government says they can tax a man's labor, then so be it. If the government says they can set up Ponzi schemes and call them Social Security instead of Corban, like Jesus called it in Mark chapter 7, then so be it. And if someone comes along and says, no, all of that is backwards. All of that is not the will of God. That's not the way we're supposed to live. And wow, that is a strange teaching. And that's exactly where we are today. And it's the result of generations not knowing what the Bible teaches about Christ. Verse 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. I've been telling you for as long as you've been listening to this babbler babble that the ignorant worship of God does not work. Our generation is exactly like the generation of Acts chapter 17. If we can even find people who are worshiping the one true God, they're worshiping ignorantly. And the ignorant worship of God must be replaced with the true gospel. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. He is the one who is supreme in authority. We live in a society where our laws and our constitution and our statutes that shall be made in pursuance thereof shall be the supreme law of the land. But God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. But we sure have an awful lot of those anyway now, don't we? Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. And I'm going to say this. I believe that one of the bounds of their habitation is what they think they call space. That's reserved for God in the heavens. And I think that when they try to go there, they're exceeding the bounds of their habitation. And no, absolutely not. This is not Paul telling people that God made it okay to mix the races. That's not what's being said here. It doesn't mean that all nations, it does mean, that all nations are to submit to the kingdom of Christ. Absolutely, let every soul be subject within the bounds of their habitation. That's what it says. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. You know, that kind of shoots a small dart at those who think that men cannot choose Christ, doesn't it? Read it again. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. To me, that's more than just a dart. That's a pretty big bomb lobbed at those who think that it doesn't matter what a man believes. If that man is going to be in Christ, then God is going to make it happen no matter what. Well, no matter what a man believes, belief matters, I'm telling you. And proper belief matters the most. The ignorant worship of God is not sufficient. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Okay, we really need to take notes here, because this is what true followers of Christ are known by. Are we living? Are we moving? Do we have our being in Christ? And come on, Charlie, now. You can't use this to talk about licenses. This moving, you know, this living, this having our being in Christ, I mean, that can't be taken practically. It's not literal. It's all just figurative. God really does not expect us to have our total being in Christ. You can't live that way. The government won't allow it. You really can't believe that God expects us to be fully immersed into Christ in a practical, literal way. Okay, I've not asked for permission to do this. And since I'm not going to name names, I can't imagine that she will have a problem with me reading this to you. This lady has not been a follower of Christ for very long, but I want you to listen to what has happened in her life in just about a year. Again, no names here, but this email came in a couple weeks ago, and I want to share it with you because this, I believe, is a testimony of someone who has been fully immersed into Christ, someone who desires to have their life, their being, their moving, everything in Christ. Quote, "Whoa, what a great read. He is absolutely spot on. I stopped to read it at your urgency in your message, so I just had to comment." Well, what she said there is an answer to Michael's Minutes that I strongly encourage everyone to read the week before last and last week. Then she continues, "I haven't listened to the rest of your message yet, but we'll do so after this email. I keep saying to people, what if we all just stopped paying taxes? What on earth could they actually do to us? There's no way they could lock up millions of people. I'm not sure how to handle all of this. I keep getting different opinions from different people. My friend who truly lives in the kingdom of God says she's gone through the whole process of becoming, and I don't really understand this, but a state citizen, birth certificate, license, all that stuff. And she believes it's all fruitless to even do that, that we should just believe at this point in the game and have faith. That we should just believe at this point in the game. I don't fully understand that, and have faith that God will guide us and take care of the rest. Then I have others in the truth community talking about putting your legal name in a trust and sending back your birth certificate, et cetera, and saying I need to go through the whole process. It seems so overwhelming and unnecessary to me, especially given to current state of our chaotic mind. I don't even know if it will matter, seeing as we may be at war by the end of this year. Who knows? Then I responded to her and I told her, as I would tell anyone, to be very careful about listening to these voices that are not Christ's. Okay, the Patriot, quote, remedies, usually end up with people going to prison. And personally, I think just walking away, consider changing your name, becoming a new person in Christ, is just so much more simple. And I believe it's the biblical thing to do. And of course, joining yourself with other believers in Ecclesia." All right, back to the email. "I just want to believe and have faith that I'm currently simply refusing to give another dime of my hard-earned labor to those tyrants. I have my own business that I put my own labor into, and I intend to keep every penny of it. Not in a selfish way, but because I don't believe in giving tyrants, pedophiles, and devil worshipers my money, and more importantly, my precious time. One thing is for sure, the time is way overdue for us to stand." And then in parentheses, she says, "no more understand and not comply and take decisive action and to do whatever is necessary. The IRS is currently breathing down my neck because I haven't paid my 2018 taxes and they say I owe over $10,000 and I've never filed my 2019 or 2020 taxes. So I don't know what's going to happen with that. I just have this gut feeling that things are going to hit the fan and our whole financial system is going to collapse anyway. Perhaps I'll end up in jail, but I don't think so, and I don't think so either. It's not like I owe them hundreds of thousands of dollars. I just can't get myself to give them any more money. What do you think, Charlie?" That's kind of funny. "But of course, my family thinks I'm crazy, that I should just pay it because that's what we've always done, and that's just the way it is. Well, this is exactly the mentality that's brought us to this wicked point in the first place. It makes me so angry. I've almost lost hope of ever convincing them otherwise, though they do seem to be slowly waking up to the absurdity of COVID, even though they've all received the jab, which terrifies me for their health. Finally, do you have any suggestions as to what I should be doing to extract myself from the system? I already do not feel part of it in any way, shape, or form. End quote. And yes, I gave my response, and I told her she already knew what my responses were because she's been listening to me preach for a while now. The shoe no longer fits. The knowledge of the Word of God and what God expects His creation to do makes the jacket not fit any longer. We just can't stand the stink of the world any longer, for in Him we live and move and have our being. I told her that the answer is ecclesia. God's people must join themselves together in ecclesia to begin building the nation of God. That's what we're supposed to do. There's strength in numbers. But if we'll not come together, we still have to live as citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel among a people that hates Christ, hates His ways, and hates His people. Doesn't have to be that way. I mean, we can move closer to each other like we're supposed to. All right, verse 29, Acts 17. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Okay, now once again, when were these times of ignorance? Okay, it was the old covenant world. Look at what that said. God winked at. I mean, wow, what does that mean? Okay, now some of you may not like this, and I'm chuckling when I say it because I love it. It's 5237 in Strong's. It comes from the Greek huperido, and it means to overlook, not to punish. Well, I really like this because I've had people write to me and say, if the people of the old world did not have choices, then why would God punish them? Well, that's a great point. It's a great question. Well, here's your answer. In the old world, the Bible says there were times of ignorance that God winked at. Webster's 1828 says it's the act of closing the eyelids. Now, you take what you can from this, but I know that for me, this has been a major point of doctrine of my faith, my system of belief, because I absolutely believe that predestination was for the old world and whosoever will is for the new world. And with this comes great responsibility because now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Okay, the times were changing. I just don't think we realize how important the days were in the first century. I don't think we realize how important it is that we know that Jesus, that God's Son, was sent to this earth. He literally walked this earth. There is no more that God could have given than to have given His own Son. And to get this wrong, even after He sent His own Son, is no longer an excuse. Now, in the first century, he, and since then, He will not wink at ignorance any longer. Those days are over, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Verse 31, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Again, if people think that this judgment day of verse 31 here is in the future, okay, they're right back into the days of ignorance. But the only problem is God no longer winks at the days of ignorance. We have a far greater responsibility on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection, on this side of the ascension, on this side of the return of Christ, and on this side of the old covenant world, in the new covenant world. Ignorance is no longer an excuse, and ignorance is no longer accepted. For people to say that God, quote, saves people, whether they're ignorant or not, it just doesn't have biblical support. It is the skillful, rightful preaching of the Word of God, just like we're seeing here from Acts chapter 17, that convicts men and women, boys and girls, of their need for Christ, so that when he is lifted up, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And to me, this is the greatest hope that mankind has today. We can preach Christ and his kingship and his government, and men and women, boys and girls, can have a choice to embrace the king, to embrace his government, to come out from the kingdoms of the world and follow the king, to follow the king's father's laws, statutes, and judgments, and the land can be healed, the people can be healed, the people can rejoice and live in peace and prosperity, because that's what happens when people live according to the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. I can't imagine why people cannot see the hope in the gospel of the kingdom. The world, our world, could be turned upside down and in a relatively short period of time if we first believed and then lived according to the teachings of Acts chapter 17, verse 32. And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." It's the same thing today. People hear the gospel today and some mock, while others say, "We'll hear thee again of this matter." At the end of the message last weekend, Teresa said, "I get it. I see what you're saying. If a man believes that the last days are anything other than the first century, then Jesus was not Christ." Yes, that's what I've been saying for more than 35 years. If we don't understand the phrase, the last days, and Hebrews 1 says it as clearly as anything can be said in the Bible, then Jesus is not the Messiah. To not understand prophecy is to be in the same belief system as the Jews. The Jews are looking for their Messiah to come. Today, all those who believe that Jesus is coming again are actually veiled Jews. It's got a little bit of a twist, but it's Judaism. The Baptists, the Catholics, the Assemblies of God, the Methodists, their Jesus that is coming again is not the Jesus, the Yeshua, the Christ. The Jesus Christ of the first century came to be king. He did everything he was supposed to do. He fulfilled every single prophecy. He abolished death. He put down all rule and authority. He did every single thing the promised Messiah was supposed to do. The Jews that say Jesus was not the Messiah because Jesus did not fulfill all the prophets, they reject him completely. And the rest of the world's religions deny Jesus also because they say that he has unfinished work to do and that he must come back here to complete it. It's the same thing. It's just a slightly different twist, but ultimately it's the same thing. The Jews are waiting for their promised king to come, and the Baptists and all the rest of them are waiting for their promised king to come. They all have their faith in a Jesus or a Messiah that is not the one the apostles taught. Whatever this modern Jesus is, it's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. It is the ignorant worship of God, and today God will not wink at, nor will he turn a blind eye to, he will not put off punishment of. It doesn't work that way in the new world. All that has been given to understand the gospel has been given. If we have a predisposition towards the scriptures that the king came, that the king did all he was supposed to do, and now he sits in the heavens ruling and reigning over the lives of all who will allow his reign, then we will be led into truth, Matthew 6:33. But in conclusion, turn to 1 John chapter 1. Yeah, I've got plans to dig much deeper into the whole book of 1 John, but I don't know when that's going to happen. But in conclusion today, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life." This is the Jesus of the first century. "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We had better know whether his Son is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now, or is he merely a coming king? Because we can't have it both ways. We better get this right. And sadly, you and I both know it. The world does not have this right. 99.9% of the world today does not have this right. And these things we write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. I'm telling you that the ignorant worship of God doesn't cut it. God doesn't excuse it, and neither can we. He's not a coming king. He's not coming back here to do anything. The promised Messiah came in the first century, just like the Bible says, just like the prophets prophesied. He did everything he was supposed to do. There is nothing left for him to do. He is king now, and it's the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to his kingdom right now. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What cleanses us? Prior to the cross, it was the H2O water baptism of the old covenant world that washed away sins. In the new covenant world, it is the katharizo that cleanses, that purifies, that purges, and makes pure. The Jesus Christ of the Bible, the one who saves, he spoke in the last days. If we do not believe that the last days have already occurred, then we are not believing in the Jesus Christ of the Bible.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.